Be ready for when Steve gets back for the crucifixion. So that's kind of the next four or five classes. Okay, let's look at John 16 with a little introductory things first. James, I need a click. Thank you. Okay, we talked about the fact that John ends his recording of the public ministry of Jesus in John chapter 16. So from there on, he's dealing in the next several chapters with just the apostles, 13, and then we have 14, 15, and tonight is 16. 17 is the prayer, and then after that, we'll start the other activities we mentioned a while ago. So tonight we got 16. So these are activities with just the chosen 12, and after Judas leaves, it'll be the chosen 11. Private time with them, beginning with the Passover supper. And then in chapter 13, at least three kind of devastating type things happen as they are told that the supper is finishing, that Judas would betray Jesus. That would be a devastating blow to them, that one of their own is going to turn against Jesus. Judas tells him to go do what you're going to do it quickly. So he leaves. Then he tells 11 he's going away and that they can't come. And after 3+ years of being with him, that would be quite a devastating message to get also. In fact, that plows on through the next several chapters, and we'll get through that tonight. They try to understand where he's going and why they can't come. And then Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times before that very night's over. So three kind of devastating things. So take out the chapter breaks, and just having heard these three things, the very next thing Jesus says is, let not your heart be troubled. He basically says, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and get you, that you can be with me. So he says those, I think, to help offset these three things that he said here. Some points about these chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now keep in mind who Jesus is talking to. We've talked about this word you, and we'll talk about it some more tonight. He's about 50 times in John 14 alone. So he says, when he says you, who is the you he's talking about? So what's he telling them? What's the context? So who's he talking to? We have to plow through that as we go through these chapters with this. And it's the same point made somewhere else. We particularly mentioned the book of 1 John has a lot of parallels to this that will apply to all of us, or some things here may apply just to the apostles. So catching up with chapter 15 to lead into it. First we had in chapter 15 the vine and the branches, and then their union with one another and with him, and that's going to carry into the next several chapters as well. And then the world hated them, or will hate them, because they hate him, and that's going to play into them also. And then he's going to send the helper to them. And so that was in that chapter. And we'll see those, some of those same things tonight in chapter 16. So, a brief outline kind of for John chapter 16. First 11 verses is the world against the apostles, and what they're going to face and what the world's trying to do to them. And then the next few verses is emphasis on the Spirit coming to him and his relationship to him. He's introduced that already, so he's still talking about the Spirit, his work. And then he's got to explain this phrase to him, a little while I'll be doing this, a little while I'll be doing this. And they're confused over what a little while means. And then tells them to ask and you'll receive, ask in my name. We'll talk about that. And then they have some final remarks before he gets into the prayer in chapter 17. So that's a little brief outline of 16. I'm not going to take time to read it. Several of the verses are on the screen. You take your Bibles there and follow along kind of as we go through the slides. If we have spare time at the end, we can go back and read it for a summary. Verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And perhaps a different way to say that, or maybe a better way to say that, is that you not be caused to stumble. No one is really made to stumble. That would be our choice if we're made to do something. The other translations, the NIV looks at it and says, I've told you these things so that you will not fall away. Well, these things are the things that's going to be happening after he leaves, And it's going to be very devastating to them, as we'll talk about tonight. So I'm telling you these things now so you can deal with them when they come. And then ESV says, I've told you all these things to keep you from falling away. So a little different wording from what we have in the New King James. So this entire discourse, of course, is his last main instructions to them before his betrayal and all the events that's going to fall after that that they're not prepared for. Even though he's told them what's going to happen, they're still not in their minds prepared. So these apostles are going to experience some very hard times. First off, this very night, he's going to be betrayed, arrested, and taken before the chief priest. And by tomorrow afternoon this time, he'll be in the grave. Crucifixion over. He's in the grave. So they got some very, very difficult things to deal with. And then think about the book of Acts as they start preaching the hard times they're going to have there. And we'll mention that more just in a minute. So persecution is coming. The apostles are going to receive persecution from their own people. They'll be just put out of synagogue, he tells them. And we may have a hard time envisioning what that really means. Perhaps the closest I can come is to see movies of the Amish people when they shun somebody. I got a scene in my mind of where this shunned person walks into the general store and all the other people, as soon as they see who it is, they start turning their back. Not only will not speak to her, they turn their back totally to the shunned person. Well, this is going to be worse than that, because in a Jewish society, if you're put out of synagogue, you lost all social activity, all religious activity, perhaps even your income, and things like this. So it's a very devastating thing. But he says, this will happen to you. And then the Jews are going to oppose them, thinking that they are helping God defeat error. Think about Saul of Tarsus and the persecution he did to take Christians and drag them up before the magistrates and even have them cast in prison and no telling what else comes out of them, the things that he did. So they're doing that because they're trying to keep the Jewish religion pure. And so this transition between the Jewish religion and Christianity is going to be a major thing to think about. We'll talk about that in a minute too. So in the book of Acts alone, let me just run through a little small list here. This is by no means complete, but this is what's going to happen to them. Chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. Chapter 5, they're put in prison, and they're beaten. In chapter 6, Stephen is seized. In chapter 7, he's stoned. Chapter 8, Saul is arresting Christians, put him in prison. In chapter 9, Saul is converted, and immediately there's a plot to kill him. Chapter 12, Herod kills James and puts Peter in prison. 14, Paul is stoned, left for dead. 16, Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. 18, Paul's beaten again. 19, Paul's bound with chains. 23, there's a vow to kill Paul. And towards 24 and following, Paul's in prison, and then with the shipwreck, as he's on his way to get there. So this is some of the things that would happen to them in the days coming ahead. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for that. I tell you these things so you won't fall away when they happen. So even in the light of the Old Testament teachings, the Jewish leader will not listen to Jesus. They should have known what was being taught, should understand the Messiah's coming, but they just would not accept it. Yeah, John's talked about this before. Jesus talked about it before. It's nothing new to him, but he's just trying to get them to understand this is going to happen when I leave you, because he told him he's going away. So starting in 5 through 7, the apostles understand that he's leaving, and they're sad because they haven't yet comprehended where he's going. I'm leaving you, and you can't come, but they don't understand where he's going. He said, I'm going back to the Father. That didn't register with him, I don't think, this thing. But he tells them it's necessary for me to go away so that the helper would come. By going away, by completing Jesus' mission, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, he's going to glorify God in doing that. So that's one thing that's necessary, but the big thing is for them, it's the sending of the helper or the Holy Spirit to them. So this note from Kaufman's commentary, it says, think about this experience, the expediency of Jesus departing out of this world. The establishment of a worldwide religion with the benefits of salvation from sin and eternal life for all humanity would never have happened if the head of this new religion had remained on earth, limited by all the earthly conditions, et cetera, et cetera. So think about it. What if Jesus hadn't gone back to the Father and established a church? And the head being in heaven as opposed to on earth as other denominations have theirs today. No question. Is it selfish on their part? When Jesus tells them, I'm leaving and you can't come with me? Yeah, and we'll get into it on another slide here in a minute. That think about the fact that a physical person from the Godhead, Jesus, had been there physically with them. And what's coming? Nothing physical. The Spirit's coming to guide them. Think about that transition they got to make in their minds. So, okay, speaking of the Spirit, next thing we'll talk about from 8 through 12 is the work of the Spirit. I'll just tell you these verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 I have a hard time with. This is probably the hardest thing for me to get in these chapters 13 through 17. It's probably the hardest thing for me to get through the whole Gospel of John. Is what he really means by these things he's going to say here. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he says in verse 8. Then 9, he says, of sin because they're not believing me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And 10, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And that's what Jesus says here, what the Spirit's going to do when he comes, these three things. So let me share some commentary thoughts about this. One's going to be an old commentary, and one's a much more modern day. So let's see how they kind of line up with what they say. This is from Adam Clark, who will be years gone by. He says, one general exposition of this may be given of these three verses. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin committed and guilt and condemnation thereby. So that's number one. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and the guilt and condemnation because of that. Of righteousness, of necessity of being pardoned and made righteous through the blood of the Lamb, who after being offered up for sin went to the Father, even to appear in the presence as our intercessor. That's what he says about the verse of righteousness. And then judgment of the great day thereof, where none shall be able to stand but those whose sins are pardoned and those who are made righteous. So he ties the last one back to the first two, the condemnation of sin and the forgiveness of that, and the righteousness of it because of the blood of Christ. So that's an old commentary. This is Mike Willis, who is still living today. He says, of sin because they do not believe in him. So they're convinced The Holy Spirit would convict them of sin just because they didn't believe in Jesus. When the apostles were preaching to show who Jesus was, people didn't believe. It's conviction of sin. Of righteousness, because he had gone back to the Father. The Lord's victory over death confirmed his ability to make men righteous. And then of judgment, because the ruler of this world, that is Satan, has been judged. Jesus' death and resurrection gave him victory over sin, death, and thus destroyed the power of the devil. So that's the three things there, I said, to me, to wrap my brain around all three of them and understand them fully. I've studied them, but haven't made it. Okay, verse 12. Verse 12, he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay, Jesus has been with them for 3+ years. He's been talking to them here for the last several minutes. And this discourse, he says, I got more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Think back in chapter 14, in verse 26. He says, when the helper of the Holy Spirit, which we're talking about right now in this section, when the Father will send in my name, he will, two things. He will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance those things that I've said to you. That's the Spirit, what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to teach you all things. Jesus says, I got some things that you need to know, but I can't tell you yet because you're not ready for them. And we'll define some of those on the next screen here. So there's some things I need to tell you, but you're not yet ready to hear them. And there's things I have told you that the Spirit will help you remember once I'm gone. That's what 14:26 is saying. So Jesus references that again here. When he says, I got things to tell you that you're not ready yet to hear. So what are these things? Barnes says, Jesus had given them an outline, he calls it. He had not gone into the details because there were things they couldn't yet bear or could not yet understand or comprehend if he had told them those things. And then Kaufman makes this comment, and this is, I think this is a really, really important for us to hone in on for just a minute. He says that the apostles were still full of Jewish traditions, what they'd been brought up with from the time they were real little. Animal sacrifices, circumcision, priesthood, temple. All Jewish men went to the temple 3 times a year. That's what these apostles had been brought up with. And now, if Christianity replaces Judaism, you're going to see these things stop. There'll be no more sacrifices, no circumcision. All this high priest was in heaven. So there's just some things that if Jesus had told them these things at this point here, they couldn't understand that he was coming into Jerusalem to be crucified. The Messiah's going to be crucified. They just, even though he told them that right before they started up the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, they still hadn't understood that. So there's some things, if he told them all about the changes that's going to be coming down the road, they'd never be able to take it.
Wayne?
Yes. Yeah, takes time, takes patience, takes it keeping on to do that. And that's what Jesus is having to do here. I can't finish it up. I don't have time. The Holy Spirit will help you through it later. So the true enlightenment, Kaufman says, will come under the guidance of the Spirit, which is our whole point with this section here. Okay, the Spirit of Truth with the Apostles, 13 through 15. The Spirit of Truth is going to come and guide the apostles into all truth. There's two words they need to look at real close here. He's going to guide them into all truth. There's no more to come. But the Holy Spirit gave the apostles and the prophets that they laid their hands on, who wrote down this stuff for us in the New Testament. That's all. I'm going to guide you into all truth. The second thing is I'm going to guide you into all truth. You, the 11, and those who would work with them. So, talking about the apostles, it's one of those places where we got you, it's the apostles. But a little asterisk here, through their written word, we will be guided into all truth. So even though he's going to deal with this, the you here applies to the apostles, indirectly, we get the benefit of it as well. So he says, he, that is the Holy Spirit, the he, will speak to the Father the things that the Father declares to him. In other words, this, the Father's going to tell the Spirit what to tell the apostles. But that's nothing new. If you look back in chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus said, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father's telling me I speak. So the Father's also telling Jesus what to speak. John 14, 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does the works. So he, the point I was getting to earlier, he, the Spirit, will speak. He will guide. He will direct. Not a physical being like Jesus had been there with him. It's going to be a spirit. It's going to be different. It's going to be a major difference for them as they're enlightened by the Spirit instead of being enlightened by that physical being that's been with them all these years. But that's just one way of the communication, is what the Spirit will tell them. We'll get into it in a minute, the other side of it. So, I don't know how you pronounce this guy's name. He was Kaufman, his commentary quoted him. He said, he did not speak for him from himself, that is, independently of the Father and the Son, he being the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, he will show you things to come. This was fulfilled in the inspired witness of the apostles. Let no one therefore think that the Holy Spirit continues now to give prophecies to individuals. He has shown the things to come in the completed word of God, and we must turn there to know the future events. So he has given the apostles all truth. 14 and 15. He will glorify me, that is, Spirit. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He, the Spirit, will take what is mine, Jesus, and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. So he hears again the Spirit of truth. And I want you to notice here the coherency of the Godhead. Look who's involved here. He, Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. He will take what is mine, Jesus, and declare it to you. But all things that the Father has are mine. So he questions what he has from the Father, and what's the Spirit going to do to them? Take everything that he has and declare it to them. So he was to take that and declare it. So it's just this, as it's all wrapped up in this very tight, cohesive instruction, all coming from the Father. Does that make sense? And now we get to this little phrase, a little while. Verses 16 through 22. 16 says, a little while, and you will see me, and again, a little while, you will not see me, because I go to the Father. So, they start getting confused. And they start discussing among themselves, what does he mean by a little while? A little while we'll do this, a little while we'll do that. The apostles themselves were very confused over it. So Jesus perceived their confusion, and so he starts to address it with them. He says, a little while. In other words, what he's saying is, a little while he would be in the grave, and they wouldn't see him anymore while he's in the grave. And they're going to weep and lament. because their friend, the Messiah, has been crucified. And he's been buried. What's the world going to do? The world's going to rejoice. What are the Jewish leaders going to do? We've stopped it. But then in a little while, he's going to appear to them. And what are they going to do? They're going to rejoice. And the world's not going to believe it. How did this happen? So he uses childbirth as his little example here. A woman when she's having labor pains, delivering the baby, she's in anguish. But what does he say? Once the child's delivered, forgets those things because of the joy of having the baby. And that's what he's trying to say to them here. So sorrow and pain that they're going to go through first will be turned into joy. He's trying to explain the phrase a little while to them. Then he tells them to pray to the Father. 3 through 28. After his ascension, they couldn't talk to him anymore. Now, the Spirit of Truth is going to be revealing things to them. But what about the other way, communication? So they can't speak to Jesus anymore face to face like they've been doing. So Jesus repeats to them that what he told them before, really. Ask the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. That phrase, in my name. Now, chapter 16, verse 23, it says, on that day you will ask nothing of me. Very truly I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, very parallel to what we're talking about here, he will give it to you. That's the New Revised Standard, why I read it from there. So he would not be with them, so they couldn't ask of him. But after his ascension, they were told to ask the Father in his name. So that's the other way, other part of the communication link here. And then it would be the intercessor before the Father, Hebrews 7:25, since he always lives to make intercession for us. That's what Jesus does, is he goes back as our high priest, sitting at the right hand of God to make intercession as we pray in his name. So think about this phrase, in his name. I don't want to get too far off into it, but these words show that Jesus intended that his followers should pray not to himself, but to the Father in Jesus' name. It surfaces here that also giving, as well as the asking, will be in Jesus' name. And all petitions to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ should be mentioned as the grounds of the petitioner's right to be heard. I am praying in Jesus' name. High-sounding prayers offered in no other name and upon no other grounds than those of the petitioner, or even ambiguously in thy name, to be nothing other than an affront to God. Then Calvin makes this statement: ignoring or bypassing the name of the one mediator between God and man is presumptuously sinful. Well, that's his statement. To say that we can dare approach God without approaching in Jesus' name is a presumptuous sin, Kaufman is saying. Particularly reprehensible is the custom of closing prayers with just amen, not saying in Jesus' name, for fear that some might be offended at the name of Jesus. And also we need to think about this, it's not some magic formula that's put in Jesus' name out there. It should not become an automatic thing to us. We just tack on the end of every prayer in Jesus' name. We need to think about it. Why am I saying in Jesus' name? You're asking the Father in my name. Jesus told us to ask the Father in his name. It's a privilege to pray in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
So Jesus had been speaking to them in these vague terms, clouded by their lack of understanding. So now he straightens it out, maybe. And they say, now you're speaking to us in something we can understand. Maybe talking about the phrase a little while there that he'd been talking about in verse 28. Whoops. So that's his death and resurrection that, of course, we'll understand more of what he'd been trying to tell them. Yes, Mike. Yeah, now they're beginning to understand more. But yeah, they, like I said earlier, they haven't comprehended yet what has to come as they flip from Judaism to Christianity. You got a long ways to go. Yeah. And we can look back, and I mean, we look back and almost scoff at them, but we can't, okay? Because put yourself in the time they were in and when the events they were happening. I'm gonna list some things for you in a minute to think about just some of that very thing. So a couple more points. Jesus again expresses unity. They love him, so the Father loves them. And this is because they believe he came from the Father. They've now comprehended he came from God. They understand that. And so they now recognize he's using more plainness of speech. They believe he came from God. They see his omniscience, and they will be scattered. Okay, somebody say something? Okay. So I think that's the last slide, yeah. All right, let me read just a couple things. Think about what the people had gone through. Some of the things not plain said. Jesus has said, after this, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Anybody understand that at the time? He said, if a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How did Nicodemus react to that? Well, I enter my brother's womb and be born again? He didn't understand that statement. He would give living water. If a man drink it, he'll never thirst again. Rivers of living water will spring up in the believer. John 6, except when someone eat the flesh and drink the blood. They didn't understand that, so they all turned away from him. He that believeth should never die. Before Abraham was, Jesus is. And he told him a couple of chapters back, you're clean, but not all of you. What do you mean by that? Then here, a little while you'll see me, and again a little while you won't see me. So these what we call might call vague statements that we can look back and now, oh, I can understand what he meant by that. But they didn't. They were told these things. Did not. Okay, we got about 2 minutes left. This is just a slide from teaching this in the foundation class. If you're gonna teach this, how are you gonna teach? Jesus preparing them for hard times to come. You're teaching them on the younger classes. You got to teach them that. Jesus is trying to comfort their sadness. Some of you are teachers. You think about that. The Holy Spirit's going to speak God's truth. He'll teach them all the truth. The apostles are confused. Jesus helps them understand what he's saying. So there's some things that I have to think about if we're teaching the younger classes when we do this. Okay. Anything else? Anybody?
Jesus saying that, telling them that the Holy Spirit will come and teach them all things, this shows that the letters to the churches that follow were just as important, just as
Yep.
It wasn't just the words necessarily recorded.
Yeah, the term is usually given apostles and prophets. And I think Steve mentioned that in the last class, the prophet, the apostles and those they lay their hands on, they receive the Spirit in some miraculous way that could write what the Spirit was telling them to write. So those are the ones that spoke, and it's been all truth that's been given to them. And we have it all, thankful, because of their written word. Okay, so chapter 17 for Sunday, please read it. Larry Rouse last week referred to it multiple times, the verses in John chapter 17. Even talked about the chapter itself a little bit. So Jesus will be praying three parts to his prayer. So look at that for Sunday. Thank you.